After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated him with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay a hand on the Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at the piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Against who has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me into your hand, from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, what a great blessing it is to us. And we just ask now that you would bless all of us today in what we're going to hear from your word, Lord. I pray for your blessing on David as he brings that word to us, Lord, that you just inspire him by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us into our hearts and to reach us in the way that you want us to be reached by you. Just pray, Lord, do open the eyes of our hearts that we can hear what you're saying to us and be transformed by that. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Anna, and a very warm welcome to you all. Our theme today is loving those who hurt you. I have to confess, that isn't always my first reaction. I find sometimes I end up thinking about a possible conversation with someone who's hurt me in my head. I don't know, maybe you do this, maybe you never do, but I find myself sometimes thinking of a conversation and thinking, oh, if I said that, that would really hurt them back. And I find sometimes that I can even mull over stuff or write imaginary texts or emails, and I have to sort of pull myself back and think, no, this is not going to end well. And today, brothers and sisters, I've been praying. I've been praying for what might be many of us here, even all of us here who've been hurt in the past by something that someone has said and done. I've been praying that this would be part of helping us to find in the Lord Jesus, this one we've been singing, something that will help bring us healing and will help us move forward. Because it is so easy when we get hurt to want revenge. Hurts are very real. They're very painful and very stressful. And so if you've been through something like that, my heart and prayer is for you today. And I myself know what that is like. But I've found it really helpful to get into this story of David. Because David, if you look at the beginning of 1 Samuel 24, it says this. He is, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Imagine what that must have been like for David. To have been pursued by 3,000 kind of soldiers looking for him and hunting for him. And in fact, earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 9, David had kind of been betrayed by someone who kind of spotted where he was, a guy called Doeg the Edomite, and he'd told Saul about where it is. So we read in 1 Samuel 22 verse 9, but Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said, I saw the son of Jesse, that's David, come to Amalek, son of Ahitub at Nob. And out of that, in the chapters that are kind of in between what we looked at last week and this week, we actually see Saul continuing to pursue David and chase after him. And in fact, we have some psalms that David wrote around this time. In fact, one of them specifically refers to that kind of betrayal from Doeg. And it says this in Psalm 52. David starts it and he pens this. He says, you who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking lies. And if we can just leave that up there. Maybe you know what it's like to have someone speak words that have felt like they've betrayed you. Words that have felt like a sharpened razor. False words that have been full of deceit. Maybe it was someone you didn't know very well. I had a situation this week when I was preparing, when I just saw someone parking on a really quiet day at church in the car park around the back of number 65, very small car park, and I just sort of thought, oh, that's odd, and I went up to see if she was okay, if she was coming in, and I said, oh, are you okay? Is there anything to do to help? And I thought, I'm not sure you're in the right place. Anyway, she said, oh, I'm coming in a moment. I have a meeting. I'm going to be going around the front. And I thought, do you? But I thought, okay, I'll leave you to it. And I go back up to my office. And like 2 moments later, she just drives off. And I tell you what, it felt rubbish. Because she just blatantly lied to me. And I didn't know her from Adam, and yet what went through my head was I should have taken a picture of her car. She had no right to park there. There was why being nice to her. And you know, and I thought I was preparing this talk. And it was such a small thing. And sometimes it could be a small thing that someone at work or you don't know or a neighbor says or someone, the way they kind of react. But actually the things that hurt us most are the things that someone close to us says. You know, David knew Saul really well. He was his best friend's dad. He was the guy who he'd worked for, he'd fought battles with and for. And yet it's Saul who has particularly come now into this situation, chasing after him. And David finds himself in this situation with Saul, the one who's hurt him deeply, that he now has this golden opportunity to get even. And so the first thing I want us to see as we think about this passage is, you know, do we make people pay? You know, why is it that we're tempted to make them pay? Why even is it even others around us sometimes encourage us to make them pay? Let's read verses 3-4. I love this kind of picture, a very famous story where it says, he, Saul, came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were far back in the cave. This is obviously a big cave. And so David and his men are right buried in the cave, and then Saul just comes into the entrance, and what we read is that the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. It's like, you know, one commentator puts it like this, was this providence or temptation? Was this kind of God working in such a way to actually kind of hand Saul over to David and so he could, you know, get rid of his enemy? Or was this something that he was going to have to resist? And, you know, I don't know that necessarily David's men knew what David was going to do as he kind of drew his sword and went up to Saul. And is he going to stab him in the back? And yet he takes a bit of his cloak and he cuts it off. And he holds this cloak in his hands as he goes back to his men. And they're saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? In fact, David here exercises amazing self-restraint. It's almost like he's read ahead the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 17, when Paul writes this in the book of Romans. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. But, you know, that's tricky because we have this longing to make people pay. And I want to say this, there's something good in that longing. There's something good in that longing. That longing has within it something of justice. And this passage is got these amazing themes of justice. And, you know, sometimes we're wronged by individuals, but sometimes we just feel wronged by the system. We feel like there's something that's not right. And we kind of want to make someone pay, but it's not always clear who. And you know, at times there's a sense of justice that kind of stirs in us thinking, this is not right. You know, when I most often feel like that, maybe you can relate to this, is when it touches me in some way. If I am affected by a kind of justice issue, then often I get more stoked. And that's so often the way that we end up kind of caring about justice when it touches us. But brothers and sisters, I want to say this. I think we should care about justice way more. You know, we should care about justice even when it's very complex. Even with something like the strikes where it's like, you know, what does that mean for those people who are affected by the strikes in that they're not able to have the sort of services that they usually have? There's something there that we should stir us and think, no, this is not right. But then there's also something that should stir us for those who are actually not treated fairly or right in the place. There's complex issues of justice, and our problem so often is not that we're stirred too much, but that we're stirred too little and only when it affects us. There's something good in the longing that says, no, there's need for justice in the world in so many places. And David is a really inspiring example. He's one who says and knows that he serves a God of justice. And so in 1 Samuel 24, verse 12, I love this verse. He says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. David is someone who's grasped that actually God in his character is good and loving, but he is also a judge. And David knows that he can bring these issues of justice into God's hands. And you know, that is so often the key as we think about this theme of justice. Are we going to take it into our hands or God's hands? And David's really inspiring, but he's also very real because he doesn't always get it right. In 1 Samuel 24, He gets it right. But in 1 Samuel 25, we see David in this kind of situation where there's a character called Nabal. Nabal means fool. And actually, we're introduced to Nabal's wealth and riches before we're even introduced to Nabal. And Nabal is kind of got some all this kind of land, and David's men are kind of hiding in the land, and they're actually protecting the shepherds of Nabal and the sheep. And they kind of go to Nabal and say, look, you know, we're kind of helping you out here. Could you actually provide some goods for us? And you know what Nabal does? He kind of insults David. And he says to his man, who is this man? I'm not going to do anything for you. And David hears about it. And so what does David do? He goes, oh, never mind. Don't. God's my judge. Won't do it. Do you want to know what David does? He doesn't know Nabal nearly as well as he knows Saul. Doesn't hurt him nearly as much. And yet, David responds like this in 1 Samuel 25, verse 11 and 12. I think we've got it up here on the screen. And well, you can turn to it if you've got your Bibles in front of you. This is what it says. He says, why should I take my bread and water and meat and strengthen my shearers? David's men returned, 21 and 22. Sorry, here we go. This is what it says. Here we go. Yeah, thank you. David had just said, it's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. And he's paid me back evil for good. So may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male who is belonging to him. And so David is literally, he's getting up with all his soldiers and he's going to come and just take out Nabal and all his men. This is the very next chapter. David's like, no, I'm going to make him pay. I can do this. And yet, you know what happens? Nabal's wife, Abigail, amazing character in this story, she comes up to David and she kind of says, David, what are you doing? You don't want this man, this foolish man's blood on your hands. And she kind of cares enough about David even and about his future to confront him. And it is wonderful to have friends in our lives like that who maybe see when we're wanting to pay back evil for evil, who will come and care enough to confront. And David realizes the wonderful things she's done. And so David says in 1 Samuel 25, verses 32 and 33, he says this to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and from keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. And so David, as it were, gets spared through the help of Abigail. And then the very next chapter, he finds himself again in a situation with Saul. And this time, in 1 Samuel 26, he kind of sees Saul sleeping with his army, and they've not posted good kind of scouts. And so David and his kind of sidekick, Abishai, they go down into the valley. And what happens in the valley is that, you know, Abishai says, look, Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. And Abishai is like, I'm going to get Saul now for you. You don't even have to do it. I'll do it for you. And David says no. And I find myself thinking about how I not just deal with the hurts in my life, but how I help others who've been hurt. I think, am I an Abigail or an Abishai? Am I someone who, when someone says, oh, look what they've done to me, am I saying, yeah, get them back. Make them pay. Or am I someone who says, hey, look, there's a God of judgment, a just God, a God who will hold things to account. Let him avenge. Do not repay evil for evil. And David goes through like these three tests in 1 Samuel 24, 25, 26. And you know what? It reminds me of Jesus. Three tests in the wilderness. Temptation was there to take a shortcut, as David could have had a shortcut to the throne by killing Saul. And that so often for you and I, that's the temptation, to take a shortcut, to not wait and trust things in God's hands. One commentator, Dale Reif Davis, says this, the Lord's will must be achieved in the Lord's way. The end that God has ordained must be reached by the means that God approves. Don't take shortcuts to get to the end, that even the end that you think God has given. Put your trust in his hands. Only he is the true, just God. Only he can see everything from the end of beginning. Only his timing is right. He has ordained justice systems in the world, but he doesn't call for us to take revenge and make payment in our own way. That is not his heart for us. Only him. You know, I was thinking about that word that Matt, you shared. Someone had only. It's like in those three tests and temptations. Only put your trust in God, that his way is the best way, that he is the God of justice. And so that's why when we're faced with the choice of do we make them pay, we have another choice. Or do we decide to pray? And I want to say, brothers and sisters, why it's better to stop and pray. That's my second point. Why it's better to stop and pray. Because that is what I see David doing with Saul. We already looked at 1 Samuel 24 verse 12, where he said, may the Lord judge between you and me. And then he repeats a similar kind of prayer in verse 15. As David approaches Saul, he says this, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. King David decides again to not take things into his own hands, but to stop and pray for God's justice. You know, again, the Apostle Paul says and encourages us to pour out our hearts to God, to cry out to him to avenge. In Romans 12, verse 19 to 21, look what it said. Maybe we can read this together. This is so powerful here. Let's read it together. The Apostle Paul, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, this is why we can pour out our hearts to God, even our longing for justice and justice around the world for us and others, because God is a God who will avenge. God is a God who will hold people to account. And the Psalms, even some of the Psalms that we find sometimes a bit uncomfortable when we're reading, we tend not to underline the bits that in your Bible that say, may the Lord make all the evildoers sort of, suffer. And that there's so much in the Psalms, which is, you know, God, would you destroy the wicked? And we struggle with that, except if you are going through something where you've been treated horribly, it is good to know that godly men and women like David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, cried out to God and said, God, would you deal with them? It is wonderful to know that. And brothers and sisters, there's something in me today which wants to say, it is okay to say to God, God, would you get them back for what they did to me? That is okay. It's okay to say, God, would you please bring justice? Would you avenge my cause? You can read the Psalms and echo so much of what they say. And we need to cry out to God for his justice in our world. That is a huge, massive need. And we can bring the real pain that we're going through to the real God. And the Psalms help us in that. They're full of laments. They're full of, God, can you turn around this situation? As David acknowledges the pain that he's gone through and says, look, this is how you've wronged me, Saul. He acknowledges it before God and before Saul. God does something in Saul. It might be a temporary thing, but there's a change that happens. And I found in my life, as I've poured out my heart to God when I've been hurt, it so often starts to change something in me when I stop and pray. And of course, that is what the one that David points to above all else does for us. You see, David keeps pointing us to this one, this true king, this one Jesus, who says words that are so powerful and yet so seem hard to follow. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying in Matthew 5:43 and 44, You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And in a country where persecution for Christians, I believe, is rising and will keep rising, we need to hear this. We need to learn it. We need to learn it in the little insults and pushbacks we get, how to love others, how to show them that we're not going to just take revenge, but we're going to pray for them and even seek to love them. You know, it's amazing, the one who said this, the Lord Jesus, who came and didn't just pray for for us to live like this, but he himself on the cross prayed these amazing words, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. The very people who were putting, as it were, nails in his hands, he prayed, Father, forgive them. In fact, Jesus is the one who on his death, when he had the opportunity to make others pay, yet he chose himself to pay for my sin and yours. He didn't just not make us pay. He took the payment himself. He went and, the Bible says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and took my pain and my payment for the wrong things I've done. And that enables me to receive his forgiveness. And it enables me then, as I receive his forgiveness, to forgive others. It's this powerful movement of Christianity, of following the Lord Jesus, that we are enabled to be a forgiving people because we've received forgiveness from Christ. I once read in the Lectio 365, I don't know if anyone else uses that app, but it's a very helpful kind of morning devotion. And in it, it said a few months back this, and I wrote it down, it was so helpful. It said, forgiveness liberates both those who have been hurt and those who have caused hurt to play their part in God's plan. I was thinking, you know, we often think about where we've been hurt. But actually, in this room, we will have caused hurt to others as well. We often forget that part. So I've been praying, I even just want to say sorry for where I've caused hurt by things I've done or not done. One of the things I know is I keep needing God's forgiveness. I'm so thankful that he didn't make me pay, but he paid for me. He prayed for me so that I can then keep thinking, God, as I receive your forgiveness, help me to forgive. Help me stop and pray and love my enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, when we think about how do we love our enemies, we think about where do we start. You know, I have a very difficult neighbor, and I just keep having to come and say, God, let me just pray for him. I've got some wonderful neighbors, but I just keep praying for. And I thought about that word that someone had from Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You know, do not be anxious about everything, anything, but pray about everything. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who have persecuted you. Pray for those who are your enemies. Love your enemies by praying for them. And as you pray, what you find is that God gives you a heart for them in a new way, and God helps us to see that we, as we've been forgiven, are able to forgive. You know, I said at the start that I've been praying for you where you've been hurt, and I don't know the extent of the hurt that you've gone through. I do know God knows. I do know enough about people here to know that some of the hurts are very, very deep, very painful. And I do want you to hear again this morning that there is a God of justice. There is a God who you can pour out your heart to. There is a God who you can know holds things to account. But wonderfully, that same God is the God who, in his amazing work on the cross, has chosen not to make us pay, but to instead be praying for us that we would receive his forgiveness and be able to share that forgiveness with others. You know, as we were singing earlier, this amazing song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, I Want to See You." You know what I saw with the eyes of my heart? Jesus reaching out his nail-pierced hands. It says in those Easter accounts that Jesus showed them his hands. And I believe this morning Jesus wants to show us his hands, a bit like David took the robe and showed it to Saul. He said, "Look, I didn't make you pay. Could have done." In an even deeper way, Jesus shows us his hands and doesn't just say, "I didn't make you pay." He says, "Look, I paid for you. That's how much I loved you. I paid for you. Yes, justice was done, but it was done on me so that you could go free. Freely you've received forgiveness. Freely go and forgive." Let's not make others pay. Let's instead decide we're going to stop and pray and even pray that God would help us forgive others. So let's just bow our heads now. I'm going to invite the band to come up. Maybe the first thing that we could do is just cry out for justice. Maybe there's some hurt that you've gone through, some way you've been wronged. It might be by an individual, it might be by a system. We live in such an unjust world in so many ways, God. We just cry out to you for justice. Maybe you want to say with David, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Just bring to him your hurt. Bring to the judge of the whole earth. Will not he do right? Lord, we choose to trust your justice. We long for your justice. But Lord, we also, as we pray and cry out for that, we're so aware that that puts us in a really difficult place, because we know that it's not just wrong and that is out there that's been done to us. Lord, we've done wrong. We've caused hurt too. And so, God, we find ourselves in this place again of saying, "But God, of justice, we need your grace." Maybe you just want to say, "Father, I receive your forgiveness. I release the pain of the past, and I yield to your plan for my life. Come and transform me now, Lord Jesus. Come and bring your healing." Lord, I pray for those who've hurt me. Lord, I forgive them because you forgave me. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.